Praise God. Were you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want to hone in on that this morning. We're starting a new series on liberty. And I want to hone in on that scripture where it says, leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, what is this triumph that Christ is leading us into? In order to have triumph, someone or something, now listen to this, someone or something must be defeated. Triumph implies victory over something. So if God is leading us into triumph, it's not that he's just leading us into a party. It's not that, watch my foot. It's not just that God is leading us to a place or a position. He is leading us in triumph, in victory over something. Now, the literal word triumph there is descriptive of a Roman procession of where they have defeated the enemy and he's leading a parade and they have the general and the members of his staff and are parading them through town. It's not parading the enemy, although that may be part of the parade, but it's leading those who have won the victory to show the people who these people are, to display them as a trophy. So when he always leads us in triumph in Christ, he is wanting you and I to have victory over the enemy so that God can process us for everyone to see the victory that we have won. Isn't that neat? I like that. You're a trophy, and he's leading you in triumph. In other words, he wants everyone to see you and the victory that you have won. He wants, you know, healing is a victory over sickness. Deliverance is a victory over mental problems, over thoughts, over attitudes, over perceptions. It's a victory. And you can come out and say, I have won this. I have defeated the enemy in this. I have overcome these things. And that's how God leads us in triumph. He says, look at Pastor Paul. He's overcome. He's fought the good fight and has won. See, this is the triumph that Christ is leading us into. And we need to see ourselves in that because most of us would say, you know, I don't deserve this. Who am I for God? He wants to lead you. He wants to put you out in front and say, look at them. Look at the victory that I have won through this person. Look, they have fought the fight and they've won the war. And I'm proud of them and I want you to know, all to know about it. And so when you start seeing yourself that way, you feel different. Think what an honor it is for the Super Bowl team or the champion basketball team or the champion hockey team or the champion baseball team that has won it all and they get invited to the White House. They are all so excited. It doesn't matter who's president. They got an invite to the White House. The president of the United States is honoring who they are and what they have accomplished. Isn't that wonderful? Now think about the second place team. They don't get any invite at all. And the ones that got knocked out early in the playoffs, who never even got into the playoffs, you know, we forget who they are. See, not everybody wins, but when you do win, you get honored. And God wants to honor you because he always leads us in triumph. He is always leading us not only into victory over the enemy, but he is leading us and processing us to use us as examples of overcoming. Examples of faith, examples of trust in him, examples of what he has done through us. Now, in Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And the life there is they did not love their soul to death, to the death. Your soul houses your emotions. It houses your thoughts, your impressions. It houses all these things that we deal with and we struggle with. See, we're fighting for the salvation of our soul, to get our soul to line up with our spirit, because your soul is that conductor, that connector between the spirit of God and the world or our flesh. And how you think determines your outcome. Amen? If you think right thoughts, you do right things. If you think negative thoughts, you will follow the negative thinking, because that is what you're sending to your body. That's what you're sending out to the natural world. If you go for a job interview and you go in with the attitude, I'll never get this job, there's no way they would hire me, and they ask you questions, you're going to say, well, you're not going to hire me anyway, so what do I care? And you're going to express that, even though you think you're trying to put a good face on, your expression and your demeanor is going to be, you're not going to hire me anyway. And guess what? You probably won't get hired. But now if your demeanor is, I am somebody and I can do this job, and whatever they ask me to do, I am more than able to do and anything that they set before me. If you go in with that attitude, a can-do attitude, the employer is going to say, I want you on my team. Because they need people that have initiative. They need people that are willing to do more than the minimum requirements. And a lot of people, we just want to get by with the minimum. We do it at work. We do it with God. We do it with family. As long as I can get by, as long as I can fly under the radar and nobody knows what's going on. I talked to a young man the other day. Praise God he doesn't come to our church. If he did, we'd have to straighten him out. But he's a Christian. And he was telling me about this job that he's about to get. He hasn't technically been offered, but he's got an interview set up. And he says, boy, they're going to do this for me. They're going to do that for me. Boy, am I going to make them pay. I'm going to take advantage of them. I'm thinking, man, if I knew that attitude, I would never hire you. Because he is not thinking, this is his first job. He's not thinking anything about what I can do for the company, how I can bless him, but how I can put my expertise to work, but how I can advance, I can improve myself. It's all about I am going to take advantage of them. If you're looking to hire somebody and you want to know, talk to me later. But this is a dangerous person to have on your team, because he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about doing the job. He doesn't care about people. It's all about him. It's selfishness. But yet, they're going to hire him. Well, he's not going to put my name in for a recommendation. I know that already, but years ago I had a young man call me up and says, Gordon, I'm putting you in, can I use your name for a job I'm applying for? And I hadn't seen the person for 6 years, had no contact for 6 years. And I said, well, why do you want me to give you a job recommendation? Well, you know, I trust you and blah, 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 and all this. I said, well, I just want you to know, if they ask me questions, I'm going to be direct and honest with them. Now, I said, if you're willing to do that, go ahead and put me down as a reference. But I'm not going to hold anything back from him. He was quiet a couple seconds on the phone. He says, maybe I'll find somebody else to use as a reference. I said, I think that's a good idea. Because I will not lie. I will not lie. And people, you know, we just think everybody owes us. Everybody's going to do this for me. He said, no. That's not how the real world works. That's a con artist, but the real world wants people that are committed to doing something. And it's a sign that you don't love people. When you find a business like that or a job like that, you don't love people. It's like being a Walmart greeter. You know, some of them you walk in, hello, welcome to Walmart. Others go, oh. You know, I'd fire the ones that go, oh. I like the one kid at Walmart. He was challenged, and I haven't seen him for a long time, but you'd walk in the door. You remember him? Oh, welcome to Walmart. You know, he was excited. I've got a job. I work for Walmart. Welcome to Walmart. Welcome to Walmart. You know, and it's like, at first it was like, I'm being attacked. But afterwards, I looked forward to seeing him at Walmart. Because he was happy to have a job. He was happy that he could meet with people. It just threw, and you could tell by his attitude, it's like, this man deserves a raise. This man is a worthy employee. This man, now he's got limitations. He'll never be the president of the company, but he can be a blessing. And people look forward to seeing him. They were excited when he was working. Rather than these people that just sit there in a chair and look at you when you walk in. He said, well, where am I? I don't know. Go wherever you want to. They just don't care. You know, Christians are like that. Welcome to church. I don't know why you'd come to this place. I don't even like it here. You know, if you decide to leave, I'll go home with you. You know, I was just like, wait a minute. You cannot live like that. Amen. So they overcome by, they did not live their lives, their soul, the seat of their emotions, their mind, to the death. And we get so impressed with our knowledge. We get so impressed with our experiences. We get so impressed with ourselves. It said, but they overcame by not loving their self to the death. They lived for God. They yielded things to God, their mind, their emotions. They gave those things to God and said, God, straighten me out. Debbie was talking in Sunday school this morning. We have the mind of Christ. We ought to use it. Hello. I got one yes out of that. But if we have the mind of Christ, we ought to think, learn how to think like Jesus thought. Amen. We ought to begin to have his thoughts in us, and then he can lead you in triumph. But he's not going to lead you in triumph if you're, I don't want to think like Jesus. I could never be an optimist. Well, I guess you could call Jesus an optimist, but more, he was a realist. He knew the hearts of men and trusted himself to none of them. But he knew, I have come to set them free. And he knew that as many as receive me, I will give eternal life to. I will change their life. I will change their direction. I will be a blessing to them. I will cause blessings to come upon them if they will choose to follow me. Because he wants you to lead you in triumph in himself. He wants to lead you to that place of victory. But you've got to be willing to follow. You've got to be willing to go after the things that God wants for your life. Amen? If I want to go to San Francisco, I get a map, and I pick out what roads I'm going to drive on, and I set myself to go west. Now, why would I set myself to go west? Well, that's where San Francisco is from here. If I drive east, it's going to be a long, wet trip. I've got to find out where I'm going, find a road map as to how to get there, and then set myself out to follow the map that I've been given. It doesn't mean that I can't make a detour now and then. It doesn't mean that I won't encounter road construction and things like that. But it will mean if I follow the map and stay on course, I will get to my destination. And we need to learn to live like that in the church. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 4. We'll start out here and we'll just get this introduced tonight or today. Glory to God. Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a prominent scripture. We speak about it quite a bit. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh. Now, I say Yahweh on purpose because Jesus knew the Father, the Lord, as Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh, the one who created everything, the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the one who sustains everything, the one who upholds everything, the one who empowers everything. This Spirit of Yahweh has anointed me. Now, you have to understand, he's saying God is with me and I am with God. Okay, so we are the same. But he's also going on to say what he's anointed for. Because it's great to be anointed, but if there's no purpose to the anointing, what's the anointing for? See, the anointing comes to accomplish something, not to just make us feel good. It comes to do something, either in us or for others, but the anointing comes with a purpose. He says, and I just want to pick on this one spot, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what is the gospel? We say, oh, it's good news. Not really. I mean, we interpret gospel as good news, and that's what it has come to mean in a lot of books and things, but if you go to Vines, it tells you the original meaning of gospel was not just good news. It was the reward that the good news tells you about. See, the gospel is the reward of the good news. So, well, what do you mean by that? Well, news isn't good unless it means something to you. You know, if someone tells me some news. It could be good, bad, neutral. But if it doesn't mean anything to me, I really don't care. Are you like that too? I mean, you may be happy for the person or sad with the person, but it's insignificant to you. So is that good news? Yeah, it's just news. But if it's good news, it's going to affect me. It's going to be something good. Well, it's not the news, it's the reward. It's the benefit of the news that is coming to me. Amen? Now, what would be good news to the poor? Now, poor, you got to understand this. Poor is one, literally is one who has been reduced to begging. You're reduced to that point of begging. Sounds like a lot of Christians in prayer, doesn't it? God, help me. Sounds like a lot of people in the world. I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I don't know where my next dollar's coming from. There's beggars, all kinds of beggars all over the world. Well, what would good news be to a beggar? Well, the good news might be that someone has left him an inheritance that is so large he would never have to beg again. That'd be good news, wouldn't it? I'm a beggar. I don't have any source of income. There's no one to help me. There's no family to take me in. There's no visible means of support. And someone comes up to me and says, I've got some good news for you. Here's a letter saying that you have received an inheritance from a relative that you never heard of. Maybe they had a fund in a hedge fund or something that you've never heard of. And they say, this is for you. You have just inherited $100 million. And you go, wow, that's good news. Because it affected him, right? It's not just the news. There's $100 million out there. We all know there's at least $100 million. You can read the newspapers and find out people who make $100 million a year. That's not here or there. But when it says this $100 million is for you, now it's good news. Now it's the gospel. Because there's a reward in it for me. Now, I have to retrieve that reward. I've got the good news, but I've got to retrieve it. I've got to do something to respond to it in order to get that money. Amen? If someone tells him this about the inheritance, if he doesn't receive it, if he doesn't believe it, he will never go to receive the inheritance. See, good news has to be received. If someone tells you, I got a new car for you, you say, well, wonderful. But if you never, if you don't really believe it, and we've all had people come up to us, you know, for the pastors, I'll see you in church Sunday. You know, and I get so excited, they're going to come to church. We've been working for a year on this person, and they finally are going to come to church. And Sunday morning comes, and you're all excited, and boy, you're looking forward to it, because you just, and you announce it, hey, I talked to this person, they're finally going to come to church. God has got hold of their life, and they don't show up. That good news suddenly becomes sour. That good news is no longer good news. It was information. What happened? You're sorry, not for yourself, but you're sorry that they are missing out on an opportunity to be blessed. You're sorry. See, they heard the news of the gospel. They know they ought to be in church. How many of you know people that know they ought to be in church? They tell you, I know I ought to be in church. I know I need to go, and they never show up. Why? They don't believe church will be any benefit to them. They don't believe church will actually help them. So they've received the news, but they don't believe it. They've received the news that Jesus has died on the cross, that their sins are forgiven, that God will bless the assembly of the brethren. But they haven't really believed it. They've heard it, but they haven't believed it. They don't really receive it. And so they don't make the effort to come to church. And so they just kind of lose that inheritance. Mark 4 tells about this with the parable of the sower sowing the word. And I'm not going to read it, but you'll be familiar with this, hopefully. Some will hear it and dismiss it. They'll hear the good news, and they'll just, oh, it's too good to be true. It won't work for me. And immediately they lose the good news that they just heard. They don't believe there's a reward for it, for them, in it for them. And so they just dismiss it out of hand. Then there are some that will hear and get all excited. And when they go out and the car doesn't work, they look in the closet and their dress or their slacks that they're going to wear has a rip or a stain on it. They get easily distracted. And so they just give up. They've still got the letter in hand of the $100 million, but it's hard to get to the bank. And so they just say, well, I guess it wasn't to be. Have you ever heard people say that? I guess it just wasn't to be. And then there's a third kind. They are like those that win the lottery. They're all excited. They've got money. And this is what happens to most people that win the lottery. They spend it before they get it. You just won $1 million in the lottery. Oh, what they didn't tell you is $500,000 to $600,000 goes for taxes. And then there's a processing fee. And so you've spent maybe not the whole million, maybe you've only spent $600,000 of it, but by the time you get it, you are already in debt $200,000 and you only got $300,000 from it. So you're already in debt and you pay that off, and then all the relatives show up and you've got the new house, the new furniture, the new car, and all of a sudden they have to come back and take those things away because you can't make the payments because you spent more money than what you actually received. See, they were excited that they won the lottery, but they wind up in a worse place than they were before. Do you know that happens to most people that win big in the lottery? Most of them wind up being worse off than they were before they won. So, well, how can that be? We're talking about $1 million lottery wins, and they wind up worse. How can you do that? Evidently, it's pretty easy. You get all excited, all built up. You start spending all the money, and you turn around, and it is gone. They spend it before they get it. They don't invest it wisely, or they squander their fortune, leaving them worse than they started. But the fourth group, those who hear correctly and accept the message, the Bible says will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Fruit will be born if you hear. If you hear, the Bible says, and receive, then you will bear fruit. It'll be a natural thing. But you've got to understand how you hear. Now, Luke 4:18, it uses the word twice, liberty twice. It says, liberty to the captives, he preached, liberty to those who are oppressed. Now, the first time in the Bible where the word liberty, where there's a word interpreted liberty, is in Leviticus 25:10. And it says in there that you shall consecrate the 50th year. That's the year of Jubilee that's mentioned in verse 19. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. With the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, he says you will proclaim liberty. Jesus is doing that in Luke 4. I'm proclaiming liberty because I'm proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And Leviticus 25:10 goes on to say, this is what the liberty is that he's proclaiming. Each of you shall return to his possession. Return to your property. Return to that original state of being where I found you, where I brought you into, meaning where the land that brought him into Israel. God wants to return us to that original position with God before sin. He wants to return us to that state of knowing God and walking with God. He wants to return us to our possession. And then it goes on to say, and each of you shall return to his family, to return to the family of God, to return to be the people of God. This is the liberty that it's talking about, return to possession and return to the right family. This is the liberty that God has chosen for us. Now, it's curious to me, the word liberty, because there's a law first mentioned. And when you look up this word liberty that's used in Leviticus 25:10, it means a flowing free run, a spontaneity of outflow, clear and pure. I think about a river. Rivers run with liberty. They run. We're not talking about a flood that tears things up. I'm talking about a river. And there is nothing like standing on the banks of a river that is teeming with life, that is rushing, that is flowing. I don't like stagnant rivers. I don't like rivers that are all muddy. When I first took Debbie out west, when we went to Yellowstone National Park, the first time we came up to a stream, I stopped the car, and Debbie said, what are you stopping for? I said, I want you to see this. And we walked over to the stream. I said, look, you can see the bottom of the river. You know, it was only a stream. It was about 6 or 8 feet wide. I think it wasn't a big stream. But I said, you can see the bottom. She says, well, it's probably not very deep. I said, let me drop a stone in it. I dropped a stone. Boom, 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 boom. It took about 3 seconds to get to the bottom. It was a deep stream, but you could see crystal clear all the way to the bottom. And it was running. It was flowing. There was nothing blocking it up. It was just a free-flowing river. Well, see, this liberty that God wants to give to us is that we can flow freely with God, flow freely in His blessing, flow freely in what God, in our possession and our family, that we can flow in the things of God, to be unrestrained, unlimited. This is the liberty that Jesus is declaring in Luke chapter 4. In John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, God not only wants you to walk in this liberty, He wants you to be the source of that liberty so that the freedom of God flows out from you like a river. Isn't that wonderful? God wants us to have this liberty so we can show others what this liberty is all about, so we can enjoy the things of God. Amen. Now, I got to stop there, because if I go on, we're going to be here for a little while. But I want you to begin to get that picture of liberty, that of what God has for you. Now, sickness is a limitation on your liberty. Wrong thinking is a restriction on your liberty. Focusing on difficulty is a restriction on your liberty. We are born of God. And God, through Jesus Christ, has declared liberty to us that we could be and live unrestrained. The praise this morning, it's been a year since I stopped smoking. That's liberty, isn't it? That's freedom. To be free from drinking, if you're an alcoholic and suddenly be free of drinking, that's liberty. To be sick and suddenly be healed, that's liberty. You start rejoicing in it. And it's a rejoicing that you can't restrain. It's like, woo, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, it's this excitement. It's unrestrained excitement. It's that magnifying and praising to God. I am free, 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 because we've walked and stepped over into that liberty that only God has for us. This is where God wants you to live. This is what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, about the liberty that God has given to us, that we should walk in that grace, in that gifting of God, to be free from restrictions and free from limitations. Amen? Are you ready for it? Are you ready to receive that liberty? It's already yours. It's a gift that God has given to you, but you've got to go to the bank. You got to collect it. You can't just stay where you are and say, hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. No, you've got to walk into the liberty that God has given to you. And you can, because you're free to do it. Therefore, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. Choose it. Make a decision. I'm going to choose the liberty of God. I'm going to choose to walk in the freedoms that God has given me. I'm going to choose to be healthy. I'm going to choose to think right. I'm going to choose to do the right things. It's your choice. Miles Monroe says, living in freedom is harder and more difficult than being a slave. He says, because with liberty come choices. When you're a slave, you don't have any choices. People tell you, you can't do this, you can't go there. Nope, that's not for you. See, slavery always puts bondages on you. And it's safer because I don't have any decisions. Everybody is making my decision for me. When you get free, think about it this way. When I was a child and I lived with mom and dad, sometimes I didn't like where they took me. Sometimes I didn't like the movies. I didn't like having to go to all the church outings and all the stuff. But I went because I'm a child. You know, they used to ask us, why do you come to church? And the typical answer was, well, my parents make me. Well, duh, I'm 12 years old. I can't drive. Hello? Have you ever thought about, I can't, where else am I going to go but to church? How am I going to get to church? Well, my parents made me come to church. Well, they never asked me, did you want to be there? Because I would have said, yeah, I enjoy church. They never asked that, just, why are you at church? Well, mom and dad bring me. Ah, see, you don't really want to be here. No, you didn't ask me that. But when you're poor, everybody makes choices for you. When you have liberty, you've got options. When I have liberty, I can choose where I want to live. I get to choose the job that I have. I got to get to choose my wife, my husband. You can't choose your children, but you can choose to love them. Amen. You can choose to bless them. But liberty gives you freedom. That gets scary. I like living with mom and dad. Man, I didn't have to go grocery shopping. I didn't have to change the tires on the car. I didn't have to get it in the shop. They took care of all that. I was a kid. I just did whatever came natural, which was play. Then I got married. Now I had to have a job. Now I had to get a house because Debbie didn't like living in an apartment. I didn't either, but you didn't ask that. So we decided to buy a house. Once I had the house, I had monthly payments to make. You know, buying a house was so much cheaper. Paying for a house was so much cheaper than paying for an apartment. Except now I had to mow my own yard, had to take care of all the grass and flowers and painting and everything. The landlord used to do all that, but I was still in bondage because the landlord did all that. I couldn't do things. When we lived in the parsonage at the church, and this is why we're so glad we own our own house, but when we lived in the parsonage in the church with my parents, we had to get permission to paint the walls, to put a picture on the wall. We had to get permission as to if we could put a new chandelier in or a new ceiling fan. We had to get permission to do that because it wasn't our property. So there's a lot of restrictions when it's not yours, when you don't have liberty. You're in bondage to other people. They can choose the color of your walls. They can choose where you park. They make all these decisions for you. But when you have liberty, I get all those choices. And sometimes they can get overwhelming, can't they? It's like, I just wish somebody would come in and do this for me. The government will be happy to do it for you. Other people will be happy to do it for you. But that's not liberty. See, it's easier to live in bondage. It's easier to live in slavery than it is in liberty. Because with liberty, I have to make choices. I've had pastors come to me and say, boy, I'd like to be independent like you guys. And some of them I've known really well. And I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, what do you mean? Oh, I'd love to have that freedom. I said, once you become independent, you don't have a denomination to back you up. You know, they go, what? I said, if this fails, the denomination will not plant me into another church. Oh, I never thought about that. See, I'm free, but I'm free to fail as well as to succeed. I can do whatever I want to do. See, if I'm in a denomination and fail, they just move me on to the next church so I can fail there. Amen? That's why most pastors move every 3.5 years. And it's not always because they fail, but some denominations just, they've set up 3.5 years, that's it, and we're moving you on because they know by history, churches go through 3.5 year cycles. And in 3.5 years, the pastors become so familiar with the congregation, they can't pull the wool over their eyes any longer. Am I telling the truth? Once you get to know the people, they start getting upset. They love you the first 3 years. The last half year, oh, you know too much about me now, and I've got to be careful. And they start to, why? They want to keep you in bondage. And so they move you. That way you never know the people never know you, and everybody is safe. And you have a job, and you're comfortable, and we're all happy. You stay more than 3.5 years, issues start arising. And I'll just tell you, it's usually not the pastor. Hello. Liberty, it's a wonderful thing. But it requires commitment. Or the devil will suck you back into the bondage that God has delivered you from. You've got to hold on to it. It's a precious, precious thing. One of our founding fathers made the comment. He says, I hope the future generation can keep the liberty that we've won for them. And Jesus wants you to keep the liberty that he's won for you. Amen. To walk in freedom with God. Yeah. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the liberty that you've given to us in Christ. We thank you, God, that you always lead us in triumph. We thank you, Father, God, that you've given us the victory. You've caused us to overcome and to be more than conquerors in all things through Jesus Christ. Father, we reach out and we claim this liberty. We receive it. So, Father, help us to have the mind of Christ, to not only maintain, but to keep and protect the liberty that you have given to us, that we could walk without limitations with you, Father, without restrictions, that we would know you as well as you know us, that we could flow in the power of the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, I pray a blessing on the congregation as we go out. Watch over us, protect us, and bring us back in together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. And we say amen, amen. God bless you.